Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Hope I'm not too loud. I don't think I am. Okay. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this Sabbath. We thank you for all that we went through this last week. We thank you for letting the heat wave let up and blessing us with a nice day, especially on Sabbath. It's a beautiful day. We thank you for answering our prayers throughout the week. We thank you for the trials and tribulations as well as the good times that help us to draw close to you. And we thank you for teaching us deep within that no matter if it is a good time or a bad time, we're supposed to stand with smiles on our faces and let the world know it is a wonderful thing to walk with Christ. We thank you also, Father God, for blessing us with answered prayer in regards to all those that are on our prayer list that are in need of salvation and those that are in need of healing. And namely, we have Deborah, Michelle, Nanita, Jacob, Kayla, Kidder, Luke, Nicholas the Third, and Lee, Lou, Carol, and John's dad, as well as Jesse now, in need of prayer in regards to physical healings. And we pray, Father, that you open our eyes to the healing methods that the prophets of old have used, as well as your son. Everything from the miraculous prayer of faith to the natural healings that he used. We thank you for blessing us with all these things that are right there growing on our front lawn sometimes that are there for the healing of the nations. We thank you, Father, for blessing us today with reading from the scriptures as well as Sister White's writings. Right on my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that only you are glorified and only your words come forth. And we also pray, Father, that you bless those that help us do the work, whether it be financial blessings, spiritual blessings, or physical blessings. We pray that you bless them in the way that you promised, because without their help, the people that you send to help us, we can't get this work done. And we thank you for giving us all the courage, no matter where your church is at around the world. We pray that you bless us with the courage that we need to stand firm, as well as the latter rain, so that we can go forth, proclaim your truth, glorify you throughout the entire universe, as well as have faith that moves mountains. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to concentrate a little bit more in the coming weeks, after we get things straightened up around here a little bit more. The videos, Fran? The natural videos, natural healings.
Well, that's mine.
Yeah. That's, you know, if we can, you know, if we can start doing them, you know, so.
Well,
I know.
I'm just saying, you know. Luke will do the editing and you guys will, the video or whatever. Because we have a lot of folks that are seeking healings, whether it be the miraculous one with the prayer of faith or the healings that are already there for everybody, that and some of the healings, of course, are by prayer and fasting. You know, as Jesus said, you know, there are some situations that, you know, prayer and fasting has to be done. Excuse me. All right. We're still in, and of course, we're going to be in this book for a while. We're on page 143 for those of you that actually have the book. Joshua's going to go to the book in a minute here online. We're still in chapter 12, which is the closing struggle. Just click the yellow. Now, it's jumping up to letter 65, December 31st, but we actually left off at letter 55 from last week. But I'm going to skip that letter. Reason being is there's no way I'd get through it. It starts off on a half of a page, and there's one full page, another full page, another full page, and then another half page. And so I'd never get through it. So I suggest that you read this in your own time. We've done this before when we come across these really, really big ones. So we'll never get through them in a half an hour. And I hate breaking them up in the middle, you know, because then you got to have to recap next week and stuff like that. And it kind of like you forget, you know, the blessings are forgotten and stuff sometimes. So it's letter 55, December 8, 1886. Or you can just go to this website and go to this page on the website that's up there in that, you know, where the two green arrows are. And, you know, you can go to Letter 55, December 8, 1886, for those of you that don't have this book. This book will eventually be on this website in its entirety. As we're using it, I'm uploading. That's why it's only Chapter 12, because that's where we're at. So I don't want to upload the whole thing until we're done. Okay, so we're jumping all the way over to Letter 65. December 31st, 1886. You got a little garbage over there. Okay. Which says this. It says, we are approaching stormy times, and we want to study the true foundation of our faith. We want to search the book of the law to see if our title to the immortal inheritance is without a flaw. I was just reading this morning in Sister White's writings in regards to the time of trouble. And that's one of the main things that the children of God will be concerned with. They're not going to be worried about physical persecutions coming upon, and I'm talking about the 144,000. During the plagues, they're not going to be concerned about personal persecutions and stuff like that. They're going to be mostly concerned about, have they unconfessed sins? Have they offended their Heavenly Father? And is there anything in the law that they have missed knowingly, you know? We understand the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. We're only judged by the light we're given. But there are times that we may have done things and knowingly and have forgotten to repent about it and stuff like that. So anyway, continuing, it says, the Christian world is now making movements which will necessarily bring the commandment-keeping people of God to notice. There is a daily suppression of God's truth for the theories and false doctrines of human origin. Again, she's saying this back in 1886. And people back at that time were saying, you know, okay, this is your opinion, Ellen. Because you know some of the people used to get in her face. But when you look at it today, what was growing in her day is just common knowledge today, this kind of stuff. There is a daily suppression of God's truth for the false, you know, the theories and the false doctrines. It's just doctrines of demons and traditions of men. That's all it is. I mean, case in point, that Left Behind video serials or that books or whatever, I mean, that is just jam-packed with opinion, conjecture, out-of-context scripture, all sorts of false theories, and they're all from humans, you know, human origin. And, of course, you know, there's a few demons involved there, too. Going on, it says, there are plans and movements being set on foot to enslave the consciences of those who would be loyal to God. That's us. The lawmaking powers will be against God's commandment-keeping people. And we already started getting hints of this as well. We see back in 1962, you know, almost 100 years after she says this, the first Roman Catholic president, well, they're actually all Catholic from that point forward. They're all in cahoots. But he was actually a Roman Catholic. John F. Kennedy put the blue laws into effect in 1962. And then just last March 7th, and everybody, you know, for those of you who don't know what the blue laws are, is government agencies are closed on Sundays. All government agencies have to be closed on Sundays. That's mixing church and state. There was a lot of hoopla about that when it went down that day. Even though when I was a very little small kid, I remember some people, you know, yelling about that. And then just last March 7th, George W. Bush, who has very graphic Roman Catholic ties, I mean, even his brother, Jeb Bush, who's slated to possibly be the running mate of McCain for presidential election in 2008, who was converted to Catholicism right before Bush's second term, stated on March 7th, he put forth an executive order saying that all government agencies are closed on Sundays, which is just an echo of the 1962 executive order of John F. Kennedy. But he also put into writing, and this is going to be the topic of my next newsletter, I was going to do it this newsletter, but I wanted to do a little bit more research to put it in concrete because it came out as I was writing this most recent newsletter, that March 7th, and there's like 90 days, and you got 180 days to put certain things in order, and so we do have a little bit of time before we start seeing this happening. But all government agencies have to be closed on Sundays, and he redefined the term government agencies as churches now. That's right, you heard me right. He is calling churches government agencies. Why? Well, not so much closed on somebody, but to keep that day holy, set it apart for holy use. That's what the blue laws were all about. Government agencies are closed. It's to keep it for holy use is what JFK was pushing for, but he would have a skeleton crew. There would be certain things that are open because you can't shut down the government every Sunday. You just can't do it. But he says he wanted to make it sure that people were keeping it for family and for worship and whatnot, right? And this is an inkling of the national Sunday laws coming in. Because Bush is saying, as of March 7th, with the executive order, that all churches are considered government agencies. And the reason he can say that is because for the last few decades, the churches have fallen for the 501c3 tax-free status trick. If you have a 501c3 tax-free status, before you can get that tax ID where you can walk into Walmart and buy your toys tax-free, you have to be incorporated as a church. And what does that mean? Well, incorporation is to be noticed by the state as a charitable organization. Now you have a church and state conglomerate. That way you can get the tax-free ID, the 501c3. And now Bush has finally decided to say, put it in writing, put it boldly out there. This is okay. You are a government agency. And this is what they were saying when the 501c3 came out, when it first was invented. Preachers that understood prophecies, a lot of them, of course, were SDA preachers back then. This was decades ago. They says, look, this is just a way for them to make the churches government agencies so that they can enforce the Sunday laws. Well, look, that's just your opinion back then, you know. And now, look what he did, March 7th. So anyway, going on, it says, the lawmaking powers will be against God's commandment-keeping people. Every soul will be tested. Oh, that we would, as a people, be wise for ourselves, and by precept and example, impart that wisdom to our children. Every position of our faith will be searched into. And if we are not thorough Bible students, established, strengthened, settled, the wisdom of the world's great men will be too much for us. It's just like we were talking about here a minute ago, right before the church service. Actually, I was talking to Mondo on the phone about this. A friend of his has cancer, and he's trying. And they have a couple of weeks or so before they do the chemo or whatever, the AMA's suggestion. And he's trying to convince them to try the natural methods. And he's got this video that he's going to be uploading to his server that I'm going to be putting on my website about how the government is suppressing information about cancer cures because the AMA wants to make the money on the cancer cures. Even though they know that the grand majority of the people that get the chemo and stuff like that, it doesn't really help. It actually kills people. And so they don't want the people to know about the natural methods because it actually works and they lose a customer. You know, like the apricot seeds or the apple seeds or the peach pits or whatever it is, or apricot pits, whatever. And so the wisdom of these great men, I mean, you're in their office, you're in the doctor's office, and he's selling this idea. I mean, he's not trying to, you know, tell you that, look, this is the best thing to do. No, he's selling the idea for the chemo, or he's selling whatever method that he's going to use to heal you, whether it's cancer or whatever the case may be. He has to sell it. He has to become a salesman, to con you into getting the product. And they'll use the charts, they'll use their statistics, they'll use all sorts of evidence, all in writing. But hey, that's not proof. That's just somebody's putting stuff in. I mean, anybody can lie, put stuff on paper. This is one of the reasons Hoxie, that guy that does the natural healings, 80% of the people that come to him, even if they're on their deathbed, are being healed of cancer, AIDS, and all these other things. But he had to move it to Mexico because the government was trying to shut him down because, look, you're making us look bad. The USA is the only country that does that with the AMA stuff. Going on, the world is busy, anxious, and devoted. All are in pursuit of some course that God has no part in. Evil is eagerly pursued as though it were righteousness, error as though it were truth, and sin as though it were holiness. Darkness is thickening, covering the earth, and gross darkness the people. And shall God's peculiar people at such a time as this be asleep? Shall those who hold the truth be silent as if paralyzed? Okay, next one is, there's no comment needed there. But letter 34, February 5th, 1887 says, I understand that Brother So-and-so has, as it were, set time stating that the Lord will come within 5 years. Now, I hope the impression will not go abroad that we are time setters. You know, a lot of people have done that ever since, you know, since. And a lot of people will say, well, didn't the SDA people in their infancy, like during the Millerite movement and whatnot, say that Jesus Christ was coming back on October 22nd, 1844? Aren't they considered time setters? Well, but yeah, there is evidence of that, but you also look into the scriptures and Revelation, you'll find that particular event where they would misunderstand the arrival of Christ, everything from the way the people reacted before and after the event, too, was prophesied. You know, before the event, everybody's all, you know, wanting to, you know, to be ready. It was something like, what was it, 50,000 people? We're getting, you know, we're doing everything they can to get right with Christ and to be ready with him, to be ready to see him on October 22nd. And then on October 23rd, when he didn't show up, there was 50 people left or something like that. I think it was 50, right? I always forget those numbers. I think Dick and Elaine, there's probably a lot of people in here that know those numbers. But the point is, what was the point? Yeah, the time-setting thing. Revelation speaks about the time when, well, in the vision, John is given the little scroll and he puts it in his mouth and it's, you know, it's sweet in his mouth like honey and it's bitter in his belly. You know, I'm not going to get into all the dissertations to all the symbols here, but what it's being proclaimed here is that it was a beautiful message to proclaim. Jesus is coming back. That's a beautiful message. That's why it was in his mouth as honey. But when he didn't show up on October 22nd, as prophecy says, it was bitter in the belly. So yeah, it was prophesied, that event to occur. And it happened, you know, right on time, too. Because they misunderstood the 2003-year prophecy. They thought stepping into the most holy place would mean the end of the world, when in fact he was just going into the investigative judgment. And pretty soon he's about to put down that censure. And whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust, whoever's holy is going to remain holy. And you're going to see that 144,000, what we'll be talking about in a little while, standing on earth, you know, glorifying him throughout the entire universe. Going on, it says, let no such remarks be made, they do no good. Which is the time-setting thing. Seek not to obtain a revival upon such grounds, but let due caution be used in every word uttered, that fanatical ones not seize anything they can get to create an excitement and the Spirit of the Lord be grieved. We want not to move the people's passions to get up a stir where feelings are moved and principle does not control. You know, like a false revival kind of a thing. There's no real truth behind it. It's just excitement. You know, kind of like the bedlam of noise that you walk into some of the churches nowadays with all the entertainment and the music and the noise, and it's just an excitement. I feel that we need to be guarded on every side because Satan is at work to do his uttermost to insinuate his arts and devices that shall be of power to do harm. Anything that will make a stir, create an excitement on a wrong basis is to be dreaded, for the reaction will surely come. And you can say that with a lot with these heresies that are coming around. You know, these so-called new truths, or now this is present truth kind of a things that have been going on, where people are proclaiming it as if it was the present truth, and they're dedicating their life to this message, you know, whether it's the, you know, the Yahweh movement, or the sacred name movement, or the feast day thing, or even proclaiming Jesus Christ is not God, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They dedicate their ministerial work, their duties, to that end, proclaiming that message. Why? Because, well, maybe because they started out proclaiming the truth, the devil saw them as a great threat, and then dangled this heretical doctrine in front of their face, them not realizing it, of course, because they had a foothold, or he had a foothold on them, and the end result is, of course, like she says here, it's dreaded. Letter 46, April 22nd, 1887 says, there will be a shaking of the sieve. The chaff must in time be separated from the wheat. And we just saw this, we got evidence of this already happening now. We see some of our loved ones that walked with us were shaken out. We stood firm. We stayed on the scriptures. We stayed on the spirit of prophecy. We backed up everything that, you know, in other words, they came to us with this new truth. And whether it's them or anybody else, because this has happened numerous times in the last, I'd say, 12 years that I've seen it happen. There's always something new coming along. And I, like a Berean, like any other Christian should do, I'll go into the scriptures and say, oops, we got a problem here. Let's discuss this. Let's go back and forth on this. And the sad thing is, when they're settled, they don't want to reflect on what the scripture says, especially if the scripture bluntly proves them wrong. And so they are shaken out because they choose to go with the false rather than stand firm with the truth. So the chaff must in time be separated from the wheat because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. It is the very time when the genuine will be strongest. There will be a separating from us of those who have not appreciated the light nor walked in it. And this is one of the main reasons for the shaking. It's hard to believe because when you look at some of the people that are close to you and they get shaken out, he says, man, I thought that person was one of the stronger ones of the bunch, you know? You know, when a ladder rain falls, you think there's a water walker in making right there, or a person that's going to be raising people from the dead or whatever. You know, you think, man, there's... And you don't... And of course, you don't advertise that kind of a thought. You don't want to glorify flesh in any way. You don't want to put the man in a position where he'll seek self rather than the Lord. That's why when I go in some of these audio chat rooms like Pal Talk or whatever, I see people calling themselves prophets and stuff like this. You know, when you do that, you prove yourself a false prophet. Well, how so? I says, well, a prophet would never seek glory. A prophet will never say, hi, I'm a prophet. He'll always point back to the Lord. Going on, letter 41, July 7th, 1888 says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one with another. Leviticus 19:11, of course. This is done in nearly all transactions of real estate, buying and selling, and many who are engaged in this business need to cut loose from it because they can be considered as healthful branches of the church. Sometimes, now I do know people that are in real estate that are Christians, and they won't lie. This is one of the reasons I was fired years ago, well, laid off, you know, for the winter seasons, they said, when I was selling cars. I was selling new cars, and they had this thing where the phone rings, and it's like a bat phone kind of a setup, where when that phone rings, that means they called the company, they called the car dealership, the operator piped the call through to the sales floor because it's a hot one. Someone's looking at an article, like an ad in the newspaper about a car that's on the lot, and ten times out of ten, it's a used car. And I wasn't a used car salesman, but it didn't matter. They says, it doesn't matter. You are on the floor. If it's your turn, you answer the phone. And if you know for a fact that the car is driving off the lot, it has just been sold, you tell the person it's still here. Get them here because we'll sell them something else. And I said, I will not do that. You know, I can't do that. You know, and then, of course, that eventually got me fired. But, the point is, there are certain things in business sometimes that people think that it's no big deal if you just lie or tell a fib or, well, even exaggerate, like guile, you know. These kind of people, you know, because what she's saying here is some of the people that are involved in this would be considered better as branches for the church to do the work there instead rather than working in this particular business. But I do know some Christians that are in real estate that do not do this. You know, they don't lie and stuff like that. And it's a little rough at times because you got to tell the people the truth about the house that they're in, especially if it's an older house, if it's not brand new. Going on, it says, the message from the lips of Christ is, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not. Luke 12:23. There will be many great failures in earthly banks and speculations, including mining and real estate. How pleased Satan would be if, in the very time when men should be selling their possession to sustain the cause of God, he can so deceive them that all their available means shall be invested in land speculation and other worldly enterprises, thus taking away from the cause of God means which flow into the treasury to advance his work in the earth. And I don't know if she's going to touch on this, but this is also a method by which some people don't tithe. You know, it's not just like in the last days, some people are going to have to sell their houses or sell what they have and use the money to further the work because the mark of the beast is being enforced and whatnot, or about to be. And some people don't even tithe. which is amazing to me, when you see the blessings that come when you do so. And that hinders the work in a big way. What does the Bible say about robbing God? I mean, all he's asking for is one-tenth of what he's given you, because it's all from him anyway. So if you want to hold on to it, well, he'll eventually make it even smaller. Because I can remember before we used to tithe, we couldn't pay our bills with 100% of our money. But now that we, you know, but then when we went into the ministry and we started making considerably less than we did before, but yet tithed, we could pay all the bills with only 90% of our money and still had some left over. I don't know how he does it, but it's just amazing how it works. Going on, it says, Satan sets in operation schemes that will produce in the minds of our brethren a great desire to try their fortunes as in a lottery. One and still another are flattered by strong representations of financial gain if they will only invest their money in lands. The device of Satan is successful. The spirit of greed is fostered, and the naturally penurious man begrudges every dollar that is called for to be used in the advancements of the cause of God in the earth. Now, it's not sinful to buy a house to live in. But what she's talking about here is people that just buy a whole mess of houses and stuff like that. Investments, you know, just dumping it into this and this, you know, and using the money that they have rather than to further the work to just try to make more money. Invest, instead of just using it to push forth the work. And the only reason we bought the house we're in, it's cheaper to buy nowadays than it is to rent. And I still don't look at it as a mortgage. I look at it as rent with equity. Because you got to pay somewhere. You're either going to pay the landlord or you're going to pay the bank. You got to pay to live somewhere, so why not just pay to own it? You know, that way you don't... then you can eventually use that money to benefit the ministry, for the work. All right, let's try to do one more here. Letter 38 at August 11, 1888. It says, there were many proclaiming a new time after this. And she's speaking, of course, after October 22, 1844. But I was shown that we should not have another definite time to proclaim to the people. You know, like the Jehovah Witnesses, I think they had. I did a little study on them once. I did it in Fire Talk years ago, where we come up with... I think it was like 25 or 35 different times that they predicted Jesus Christ was coming back. And they're still doing it to this day. They still come up with predicting dates. Over and over. They just keep doing it. Anyway, she goes on to say, All who are acquainted with me and my work will testify that I have come, that I have borne but one testimony in regards to the setting of the time. I have been repeatedly urged to accept the different periods of time proclaimed for the Lord to come. I have ever... had one testimony to bear. The Lord will not come at that period, and you are weakening the faith of even Adventists and fasting the world in their unbelief. Because, well, she's of course relating to the effect that what happened after he didn't come. How many people just disappeared? You weaken the faith. She goes on to say that the time setters have pronounced the curse of the Lord upon me as an unbeliever who said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." But I have told them that the books of heaven would not make my record thus, for the Lord knows that I longed for the appearing of Christ. But their oft-repeated message of definite time was exactly what the enemy wanted. Ever since 1844, I have borne my testimony that we were now in a period of time in which we are to take heed to ourselves, lest our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon us unaware. Unawares, because that's one of the main things that the devil does. You know, with all sorts of situations, from cars breaking down to mortgage payments to whatever, you know, just all sorts of situations in your family. You know, loved ones are having you just bogged down with all sorts of troubles. I saw that recently with when we moved into here. I see all this stuff being thrown on me and my wife in regards to things that we got to do around the house, because. We moved into an older house, and we're making it livable. I mean, it's livable, but we want to make it nice, you know. And we're not overexpending. We're just, like, paint, stuff like that, you know. And you got all this stuff in your mind. And I just love it when Sabbath comes, or when the midday prayer, or the morning or the evening prayer comes. You just forget everything. And you're alone with the Lord, and you could just, you know. That way you can't be caught off of guard. Because when you have that time with Him, you know, he'll keep you abreast of what's going on. Going on, it says, our position has been one of waiting and watching with no time proclamation to intervene between the close of the prophetic periods in 1844 and the time of our Lord's coming. We do not know the day nor the hour or when the definite time is, and yet the prophetic reckoning shows us that Christ is at the door. We have not cast away our confidence, neither have we a message dependent upon definite time. But we are waiting and watching unto prayer, looking for and loving the appearing of our Savior, and doing all in our power for the preparation of our fellow men for that great event. We are not impatient. In other words, His time is perfect. And we are anxious, but we're not impatient, she says. Because even so, come Lord Jesus. But I like the way He tarries to some extent. I mean, I don't want Him to tarry too long, of course, but I praise the Lord He tarried past 1844, else I wouldn't have been born. So, praise the Lord for that. We'll be back in a minute.